And in his letter, he specifies those to whom he's writing. He says he's writing to those who've been sanctified or set apart unto God, unto his purpose, unto his design for their lives. This is who he's writing to, those who have been sanctified. He says he's writing to those who are saints by calling. That word calling means to be invited. Have you been invited this morning? Invited to a feast. That's what it means, to be invited to a banquet. This is who he's writing to, those who've been sanctified, those who are saints by calling. And you're responding to that invitation. And finally, Paul says he's writing to all who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Call on the Lord. That word means the master, the owner of our lives. Those who allow Jesus Christ to be the controller of their thoughts, actions, and destiny. Is Jesus Christ the Lord, the controller, the master of my thoughts, my actions, and my destiny this morning? That's what it means. He says, I'm writing to those who truly, not just in word only, but with their lives, are making him the Lord, the owner, the master of their destiny. And so we asked ourselves, is this us? Is this us? Is that you? Are we the ones to whom he's speaking? Are we those saints by calling, those ones set aside, responding to this invitation that he's given us? These are the ones to whom Paul is writing. And he said, last week, there are a couple of things I want you to do. Here's what I want you to know. Here's who I'm writing to. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to agree, he said. That is to have a common confession. That word agree means to speak the same thing, to have the same language, to speak the same language. Everyone has their own language, don't they? Whether you're a tribe or a sect or a group or a culture, they have a language, and people are brought together with the commonality of their language. And so Paul says, if you're going to have a common unity in Christ, well, you need to speak the same language. You need to have a common confession in Christ. You can have different expressions and be different. There's all kinds of diversity within it. But when it comes down to our faith in Christ and the gospel that he said he came to preach, he said, you got to have some commonality. You have to agree in these things. So if it's our purpose to be and to build community, that begins with a common agreement around the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul went so far as to say Christ didn't send him just to say a few words and to dunk people underwater, but he sent me to preach the gospel, and we have to have agreement on it, to share this good news that you're invited to the banquet, that you can be in relationship with the Father, that you no longer have to be separated from God. Our sin and our fallenness separates us from God, and he said, I've got good news for you. You've been invited to the feast. You can be separated unto God. It's what it means to be sanctified, to be separated unto God as opposed to from God. And he said, the second thing that I want you to do is to be made complete. To be made complete. I love the sound of a little baby. I love that sound. He wants us to agree with this common confession, and he wants us to be made complete. That word complete means to mend or to repair that which has been broken. God's design for you is that he would mend and repair that which has been broken in your life. Mend and repair broken fellowship with him. Mend and repair hearts that have been harmed, that have been hurt in relationships, hearts that have been disappointed. The scripture says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Some people's hopes have been dashed in life, and so their heart gets sick as a result. And God says, my goal for you, my purpose for you, my design for you is to be mended, to be made complete. I want to mend or repair the areas in you and your heart that have been broken. He says a broken heart he won't reject. So that's what we've been learning in the first two sessions this morning. We're going to continue and see this morning that there's power in the cross of Christ. Do you believe that today? Do you believe there's power in the cross of Christ? We're going to get into it here for just a minute. We're going to see that we've been empowered to become something, and we've been empowered to do some things as well. So let's read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18 this morning. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, there's that word again, invited to the banquet, to the feast, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And he goes on to say, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Father, save us today. Lord, would you save us from our own wisdom and our own ways of doing things? Lord, would you save us from the wisdom of this world and the culture in which we live? Would you save us and separate us from the world's way of doing things and from our own way of doing things, Lord? Not separated from you, but separated unto you. May we rise in faith to take you at what would seem like foolishness to our minds today. Teach us from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. So let me ask you about this cross today. Foolishness or power? Is it foolishness to us, or is it the power of God? It's power to somebody who believes. In fact, to everyone who believes, he says it's the power of God. If we are being saved, if you are and if I am, then we're supposed to have the power of God at work in us. Do you know that? Yeah. You're supposed to have the power of God at work in your life. And if it's not, there's a disconnect somewhere. There's a disconnect. Do we see the power of God at work in our lives? That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. It means strength or ability, resources. It even means power for performing miracles. Depending on context and usage, it's rendered ability, miracle, strength, miraculous power. This is what Paul means when he says the word of the cross is the power of God. The ability, the strength, the miraculous, wonder-working, performing miracles, power. That's the power, but what has he empowered us to do exactly? What demonstration of power has the cross of Christ had in your life and in mine? He says that we've been empowered to become some things. For starters, we know by faith that the word of the cross has empowered us to become sons of God. That's what John 1 says. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Do you believe in his name?
Yes.
Amen. Then you've been empowered to become the very sons of God, John says. As long as we've received Christ, that word received means to accept. It's also translated to be married, to take by the hand. If Christ is our betrothed, if we are his and he's mine and I'm taking him by the hand, he says, you have the power now to become the sons of God based on your receiving Christ. You've been empowered to become. If we've accepted and been spoken for or married to Christ, as it were, then we have the right by the word of the cross. We've been empowered to become sons of God, and the scripture says that's foolishness to the natural mind. The natural mind doesn't do too well with that. It doesn't compute. So somehow I've got to get over this hump of the natural mind. Otherwise, it's foolishness and I'm not being saved. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. So we're supposed to have this power in our lives to become. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, passed from death to life. Sons of God, it's who we've been empowered to be. If only we respond to it. And if that's you, if you become sons of God, then I need you to know there are some things that you've been empowered to do as a result. It's not just what we become. That's amazing what we become, and it starts with being, and it starts with becoming. But it doesn't end there. There's some things he wants us to do. So the power of the cross enables us to become sons of God. Now it enables us to do something in response to who we've become. This is who we are. Amen? We believe, and there's power in that belief. There's power in the cross. Foolishness to my mind, but there's power in it. Now, what am I going to do? What am I supposed to do about it? And there's a few things that he says here. And if there's anything I want you to understand, don't walk out of here today until you know what you've been empowered to do. Until you know what you've been empowered to do based on God's word here. Because if you're a true believer, God's empowered you to do these things. The word of the cross has empowered you to do three things. First, he's empowered us to do good works or to walk in good works. We're going to break these down. The second thing he's empowered us to do is to endure through trials. And the third thing is to overcome temptation. We've been empowered to become sons of God, and we've been empowered to do these three things: to do good works, to endure through trials, and to overcome temptation. Let's talk about that first one, good works. That's our response to Christ. When we respond with obedience and walk in love with our neighbor, he even says walk in love with your enemy. That's something we've been called to do in Christ, something that he commands us to do, to love our neighbor and to even love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. Guess what? You have the power to do that. You've been empowered to love your neighbor. You've been empowered to lay down your life. You've been empowered to do these good works. There's no excuse. Either I'm a believer and I have the power to God to walk in this way and to respond to him, or if I don't have the power, then what am I trusting in some other kind of wisdom or foolishness? The world's wisdom is foolishness to God. It might seem like in that moment he's called us and he's empowered me to love this person that I just have this difficulty with. Are you kidding me? If that's foolishness, then guess what, man? I'm trusting in something else besides who God is, because he says, I've empowered you to do these things. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound for every good work. So anything that God's called you to do, he's empowered you to do, and there's no excuse for not doing it. And the only reason I feel not empowered in that is because I'm thinking it's foolishness. If I'm not walking in faith, then it's foolishness for me to love my enemy. It's foolish to the natural mind. But he says he empowers us with his abundant grace to do it. If we're believers, that's what we've been empowered to do. Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared for us that we would walk in them. If you've received the power of God through the cross of Christ, he's empowered you to follow him, to die to yourself, to love your neighbor. It sounds foolish. It's impossible with man, and in the natural, it's foolishness. But you've been empowered to do it. The second thing we've been empowered to do is to endure in the face of trials and challenges. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That sounds like Paul's been empowered to endure there. Pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Why? Because the power of God, the dunamis, this miracle-working power, is on our lives so that in the middle of distress, it might feel like I'm dying, but actually the life of God is being produced. Anybody feel like you were dying this week at any point? This week, a couple of people felt it. Guess what? It just might be the power of God at work in you. It feels like dying, but the life of Jesus Christ is being formed and growing in us. Or do we give into our carnal mind and say, that just sounds like foolishness, Beasley. That's foolishness. If it sounds like foolishness, listen, it's not me. This is what it says right here in the scripture. If it sounds like foolishness, then we're not believing the word. And we're believing some other kind of wisdom. We're believing that we can work it out ourselves. Or we believe that our way is better than God's. Because according to him, we've been empowered to do good works. We've been empowered to endure in these trials. Miracle-working power. The power of God is at work in you. Colossians 1 says, we're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that we may have great endurance and patience. We don't just come to church and we don't just read the scripture so that we feel better. We read the scripture and we come here and gather as believers to hear the word and to experience God's presence so that we're endued with power when we believe his word to do what he's called us to do, to endure, not necessarily to feel better, but to endure some things, sometimes to feel worse. As a matter of fact, Jesus invites us to carry a cross, right? That's feeling worse, not better. He didn't say, I'm inviting you to carry a nice fluffy pillow. I'm inviting you to just fly away and float through life and everything's going to feel better. He said, I'm challenging you to pick up your cross and to carry it. But guess what? He empowers us to do it. He empowers us to endure in the middle of carrying a cross, in the middle of responding to him and who he is, if we take him at his word. That you might have great endurance and patience. Patience in the middle of trial, that sounds foolish to my mind. Sounds foolish. I get impatient in trials. Anybody else? That's the natural. Guess what? That means I'm not believing in and trusting the word where he says, I'm going to empower you with patience in the middle of your trial. So we've been empowered to do good works, empowered to endure and to persevere through trials. Third thing, we've been empowered to overcome temptation. And Paul says it in chapter 10 of this book, this letter to the Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Somebody say, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide. Will provide. Somebody say, will provide. God will provide a way of escape. Why? So that you'll be able to endure it. That's what he says right there. I'm going to provide you with what you need to be able to endure it. You don't have to give in to the same thing that tripped you up last week. You don't have to give in to the same thing that tripped you up 100 times in the last year. He says, right here, I've given you the power. God is faithful. He will provide. You will be able to endure it. You don't have to simply give in to it. You don't have to be discouraged by what's happened in the past. You have the power if you take him at his word, if you're holding his hand, if you're betrothed to him, if you've accepted him, you have by faith been made a son of God with every right to be an heir with Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance with him. You've been invited to the banquet. You've been called. You respond to that call in faith. He says, I've empowered you and given you strength to overcome temptation. You don't have to give into it today. Does it sound like foolishness? If it is, that's my natural mind or that's the enemy. Gonna have to resist that. Gonna have to resist it. You do have to flee temptation. You do have to resist the enemy. Listen, the scripture tells us the easy way is just to give in. The easy way is not to tap into the power that God has given to us. The easy way is not to deny ourselves. The easy way is to put down this cross and say, that's foolishness. But that's my mind speaking. That's my flesh speaking. That's the world speaking. That's the enemy speaking. But if I've accepted him and I'm hand in hand with him, he's empowered me to overcome temptation. You see, sometimes some of us are like those Jews and those Greeks. Now, it's a little uncomfortable in today's world where everything's politically correct and where we shouldn't say such things to single out a certain group here, but Paul was being specific about some of the contemporaries in his day, and he was making a point not to generalize about people, but to talk about the things that tripped up these people in his day. And sometimes we can be like those people at that time who he said these religious ones, these Jews, were the ones in possession of the law, the ones in possession of the prophets and the promise. They're looking for a sign, a confirmation of this Messiah. Paul says, the only thing I can do is give you that I've received, and I don't have a sign for you. I have this message of the cross. Are we seeking a sign? Are we like these Jews, seeking a sign and looking for something that we're going to see with our eyes, that we're going to be able to, we think that when we see something, that then we'll like have faith to believe it? No, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things that are not seen. They're trying to see something. They want to see it, and then when they see it, call it faith. No, it's exactly the opposite. Faith is what is unseen, and that's why Paul says God has taken these things that are not seen to put to naught the things that are seen. Are we like those Jews trying to seek a sign? Or are we like these Greeks who think it's going to be found in wisdom, in pontification? Paul asks those questions. Where are the debaters? Where are the philosophers? They thought that they would find the divine in knowledge and wisdom. Paul says you won't find it. You won't find God in worldly wisdom. You won't come to know him in that way. In fact, he's pleased to reveal himself in foolishness. He's pleased to reveal himself in the simple, in the things that are not strong, in things that are weak, in broken people who need to be mended. He says, I want to show myself strong in you. Am I like the religious Jews who were looking for the sign, thinking that would help them believe? Am I like the Gentiles who were thinking that it's going to be found in this wise way, crafty way of doing things? He says, man, the clever one, I'm putting them aside and all their cleverness. Don't try to get clever with God. Would you allow God to destroy the wisdom of the wise in your life? That's what he said he's going to do here. I've got news for you. He's going to do it whether you give him permission or not. You might as well cooperate with him and cooperate with his Holy Spirit in your life. He's going to destroy whatever wisdom you can come up with, whatever way of the world or American culture or the New York thing or the Southern thing or whatever it is, by whatever measure you might think you have wisdom or experience in life or some right to say something and tell God how to do it. He's going to destroy you and me and our cleverness and just set it aside. Are we seeking a sign? Are we seeking him through worldly wisdom? Why do we wrestle for control with God? I'm writing to those, Paul says, who've made him Lord, who call on him as Lord, Kyrios, Master, Owner. Is that you today? Why do we wrestle for control? Heard somebody say this week, you won't always have the power to control, but you'll always have the power to surrender. We wrestle for control. We wrestle to have the circumstances the way we want them to be, because this just seems like this would be too foolish to lay down my life, to carry a cross, to expect God to do what I can't do. That's foolishness to my mind. But to those who are being saved, man, it's the power of God. Encourage you, challenge you to believe this morning. I don't care what's happened before today. I don't care what challenges you've had. He says, I'm empowering you to endure in the middle of trial. I'm empowering you, yes, to do these good works. I know it's foolishness to your mind, man, but I'm going to reveal myself in this foolishness. I'm going to empower you to be and to do. You can overcome temptation. Not anything you can do. You can't boast in anything, he says. I'm going to do it so that nobody can boast in themselves, but so that we can know God. Where's the wise man? Where's the debater? God's made the foolish things to confound the wise. He's chosen the foolishness of a cross and his son's death on it, so that if we receive Christ, we can commune with him, we can fellowship with him and with one another, and then his life will be the result. Death at work in us. We're dying. It feels like dying, but life is what he's bringing. Believe on him, commune with him today, and you'll be empowered to become and to do. Would you consider this with me this morning as we share in the Lord's Supper, if the ushers could help us this morning?